Jeremiah chapter 29. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 780. Now, we're going to reflect this morning on probably one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, and especially in the book of Jeremiah. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's a promise that you'll find in many cards and other Christian memorabilia, but it's a promise that speaks to us very powerfully in the difficulty of life. God's people find themselves here in exile. The Babylonians came in 597, and they carried away the king and the queen and all the important people in Jerusalem. We'll read Jeremiah's description in a moment. And Jerusalem was at this time still standing. The temple was still there. Zedekiah was king in Jerusalem. Another 10 years would go by, and the Babylonians would come back and cart away the next group. And then 5 years later, they would destroy the city in 582. The city would be finally destroyed. So Jeremiah writes to that first group, which, by the way, Daniel was among the first group that was taken into exile. And they were told by the opportunistic prophets that since the temple still stands, they will return soon. And so Jeremiah writes to tell them, no, that's not God's purpose. God's purpose is you will remain there for 70 years. Only then will God bring you out. And so let's read Jeremiah's word to these disciples, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, 'This says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For this is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For this says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I send you into exile. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped to leave your Bibles open. It is hard for us to fully comprehend the enormity of the calamity that God's people are facing here. We know that our life here can be insecure, but none of us have experienced the kind of devastation that is brought on here. Well, I shouldn't say none. I know some were in Europe in the Second World War. You might have experienced not quite this, but it felt that insecure. But here, God's people have been upended. The life story in which they live, that they were God's people, protected by God, that they were the people, the only people that know the Creator of heaven and earth. And they possess the one place in all the world where this God is to be worshipped. And all of a sudden, they're removed from this land. They're removed from the temple. They're removed, as it were, from the presence of God. Not only did they lose everything they built up during their lives, not only are their homes gone, they lose the very core on which they depended. Can God still be trusted? Has he given up on us? What is happening here? The desperation and trauma was real. And that's why these false prophets spoke to what these people truly desired. They wanted to go back, and they wanted this to be over quickly. And there were those who were all too willing to tell them, it's coming. Because God will not abandon his temple. Very soon, you'll be going back. And that's why Jeremiah writes this, to tell them that you must not believe the lie, because that's not God's story, God's plan for your lives. Jeremiah is reorientating God's people here. And it is in light of that this promise comes with so much power, because it comes with a people who are dislocated, who are desperate, who have been defeated. And yet, they can be taken in by the wrong message. They can hear the wrong story. And then they will be crushed. They may have hope for a moment. But when the truth comes out, and the dreams that these false prophets have dreamed show itself to be only dreams, they will be crushed with despair. They will doubt God. So God sends through the prophet Jeremiah this word to reorientate God's people. And it is in the midst of his reorientating that he makes this promise. Now, it's a specific promise to Israel. So how can this promise be ours? How can this promise be understood by us rightly? There's different ways we can do this. This is God's word, and God's word can be trusted. And God's people through all of history are one people. And therefore, as this promise comes to God's people in the Old Testament, because it speaks in such beautiful language about God's general understanding, not merely of the specifics of this situation, but of all our lives. It belongs to us as the people of God. But now, more specifically, we can claim this promise because it becomes ours in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God." All his promises are yes. Their fulfillment is in him, and through him, it becomes ours. As Paul says, that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. You hear what he's saying? The word amen means it should be. How do we in faith claim the promises of God as our own? Through Christ. And so this promise speaks to us this morning. But now, be clear. This is not the American dream. Some will tell you this promise is that God wants you to have all that your heart desires. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be healthy. God exists to supply you with what you dream. We still have the dreamers who dream. The health and prosperity preachers are not preaching the gospel. They tell you what your heart desires. But it is not God's word. This promise lives where God's people find themselves in the midst of a broken world, shattered. And there is no other world. And God reminds us that what orientates us, what drives us, is not the story of the American dream. It's not this moment. No, we are living in God's story. Like the Israelites here are part of the story of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus has come, we are reminded that our lives are reorientated by Him. He is coming again, and He is coming to make the world as it should be. The promise of the return of this people back to the promised land is but a glimpse of the greater work that Jesus will accomplish in bringing us all out of this fallen world into the kingdom that is restored to its perfection. But how do we live now as we wait for that time? This promise is what gives us orientation as the people of God. Now that tells you something too. This is not a promise that belongs to those outside of Christ. This is not a general promise for everybody. It's a promise in particular for those who know Christ, have been delivered by Him, and now orientates their life in light of Christ. So if you are outside of Christ this morning, the call to you is to repent and to turn to Christ. Then you too can share in this great promise. And it is a great one. Now, I have been helped in my understanding of this verse by preacher he preached for many years in the Chicago area, R. Kent Hughes, and so I'm working off some of his insights here. The first thing God wants us to notice is that He has plans, and they are comprehensive plans. Notice, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. God's people are in chaos, in exile. And what do we think when we find ourselves in trouble? Has God forgotten me? Has he lost the script? We feel like something went terribly wrong when our life runs into trouble. We just feel like this shouldn't be, should it? Should it be this bad? What's going on? Where is God? And so God comes to His people and He reminds them, I know the plans I have for you. I've not forgotten my plans. I know them. And I want you to know that I know them. Well, God doesn't need to be reminded that he has plans for us. He's not saying, I know, to remind himself. But he's reminding us that what happens in our life is never random. No, he knows. He has planned it. They're comprehensive plans because they're eternal plans. From the beginning, God's purpose for his people stands. God is not making them up as he goes. No. His plans are eternal. And that's why he can say to his people in Isaiah, remember the former things from of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying my counsels shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. God knows his plans. They're older than the oldest civilizations. Egypt, the Mesopotamians, older than them. They're eternal plans. But now notice he says, I know the plans. And literally the Hebrew reads, I have planned for you. I know the plans I am planning for you. God is indicating that these plans are not just lying in a cupboard, as it were, gathering dust. He is thinking about these plans all the time. Why? Because he's concerned for his people. His plans are not, it's not about the plans. It's about us. And so what he's saying is, I'm continually thinking about my plans so that you may be blessed and benefit from them. Which means nothing in our life is ever a thoughtless act of God. It's not, oops, that slipped through, and now God has to somehow scramble. No! It is all under control, because God is continually thinking about his plans. And that's why we say they are settled plans. God is not refining, rewriting his plans as life happens. Well, several years ago, the open theists, if you don't know what that is, don't worry, you're not missing anything. But it was a group of theologians that thought, God don't know what human beings will do because human beings are so free that God has to adapt these plans as we make our decisions, which is terribly frightening. No, God's plans are settled plans. He knows, and he knows what is best for us. We don't know. When we were planning, Cornell and I, years ago, to come to America, we had a 5-year plan to go to seminary. It lasted 10 years. Because we don't have the power to make our plans work out exactly as we planned them. But God has. There is no limitation in God to make His plans effective. And therefore His plans will accomplish all that He has determined. And now do you see the amazing nature of God's comprehensive plans? They're perfectly, and this is a terrible word, so weak, adequate. They are perfect for you. They are perfect for His people. They are completely satisfactory plans. They're fitting exactly what we need. But now you see what faith it takes to believe that for these people, stripped from the promised land. And God says, make your home there. Get married there. Go on with your life. Have your dairies there. Get on with life. God knows what we need. It may not feel like it as you deal with cancer, as you face how all of your future that you have dreamed about is wiped away. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's not a surprise to Him. It is to you and to me. But now notice, God is emphatic that He plans for His people are good plans. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. The word welfare, you'll notice, is like a little note that tells us it's the word peace, the beautiful Hebrew word shalom. Now, there's no proper English word to capture the fullness of that word. Shalom is what is supposed to be. It is a wholeness, a fullness, a completeness, a perfection that says life as it is meant to be. This is not the best illustration, but maybe it's one that some of you can get. Imagine a dairy in which there is 100% production. No sick workers. No problems of any of your systems breaking down. No sick cows to attend to. Everything working perfectly as it's supposed to. Not for one day. Not for 2 days. But on and on. You won't have much work to do in that kind of perfection, would you? But that's the perfection of wholeness, the world as it's supposed to be. And what God is promising His people is that's His plans for them. It is for a wholeness, a restoration, and not for evil. Now, That's why this is so important to put this in its proper perspective. God's plans will end here. Jesus' resurrection is already proof that death and what sin has brought and the destruction and misery sin has brought into our lives will not last. The world we long for is not going to come here through better economic circumstances. It's not going to come through better policies in Washington. It's not going to come through better management on any level. It's coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is coming. When He returns, this world will be restored as it should be. Are you living with that hope now? You see, as believers, the plans of God for our day-to-day existence might be murky, but the general story is clear. Christ has won. He is risen. That means all of the misery of this life will not last. He is, in His resurrection, the beginning of the complete restoration of all the world. That's the story in which we live. And now do you see that the promise is very clear? It's not for our harm. Whatever difficulty you face in this life is not for your harm. It's not for your destruction. Whatever the difficulty may be, it is truly for your good. Someone has put it this way: His plans concerning His people are always thoughts of good and of blessing. Even if He is obligated to use the rod, it is the rod not of wrath, but the Father's rod of chastisement for their temporal and eternal welfare. There's not a single item of evil in His plans for His people. Neither is there motive, nor in their conception, nor in their revelation, nor in their consummation. There is nothing evil in God's plan for us as His people. Nothing. So whatever trouble you find yourself in, whatever difficulty you struggle with, it's not meant to harm you. It's meant to draw you to the Lord. Always. It's for your good. Now, not only do we find that it is in our struggles that we are reminded God is working things for good, but He reminds us that His plans lead to a good end. His plans are optimistic plans. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future hope. Now, hope in the Bible is never the way we use hope today. I hope to see you, which means I don't know, I don't have a clue if I'm going to see you again, but it will be okay if we meet. It's an uncertain reality when we say hope. That's the opposite of the Bible. Biblical hope is a definite certainty, fixed reality. And in Jesus Christ, we know what that future is. It is the undoing of all that is miserable, all that is wrong, all that is marred by sin in this world. The restoration of all things. In the end of Lord of the Rings, it's in the book. Clearer, I think, than in the movies. But there, the hope is that all the evil will be unmade. That's a beautiful thought. You know, when you rewind things, can't do it as easy as we could with the VHS machines. You know, you could press rewind and then you see the characters run. That's what God's going to do. He's going to, as it were, rewind the story. And as it goes back, he's going to fix it all. It's all going to become what it was meant to be from the beginning. That's the hope we have. Now, when that's our hope, we can take the sufferings we endure here and do what the New Testament says. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you suffer various trials, says James. And Peter tells us, don't find it strange, as though something strange is happening with you when you're suffering. Now, let's be honest. That's often our response, isn't it? Why me? Why is this happening to me now? Why am I the one who have to struggle with this problem? Can't I just give it to someone else? I think they'll handle it better than I can. We're always surprised. But the Bible reminds us again and again, we're not living in the world we desire. That's the world that will be even better than we can imagine or desire, that will come when Christ comes. The world in which we live now is the world in which we need the faith to cling to this promise. God's plan are the best plans. Trust Him. And know that your life in the end will be made what it should be. So begin to live now in anticipation, knowing that when Christ comes again, that's when the world will experience true shalom. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you know the plans you have for us. Will you forgive us for how quick we are to doubt you, to question you, to think that you have lost track of our stories, lost sight of us. Teach us, Lord, to reorientate our hearts and minds, to think of our lives more biblically, more in light of the story of our Savior Jesus Christ. Remind us of the glorious, hopeful future you are bringing about soon. So prepare our hearts, Lord, as we live here, not to question you or to doubt, but to trust you that your plans for us are always good plans, that they are always working to restore us to what we are meant to be. And give us, Lord, the confidence we need with whatever we are dealing with, whatever trouble we are facing, whatever situation we're in, to know that your plans for us are on your heart and you're working them out for our good and for your glory. Strengthen us, Lord, in our sorrows, in our pains, in our struggles, so that we may wait expectantly for Christ's return soon. In his name we pray. Amen.